has more relevance to our study tonight than you may think. Hezekiah was a good man, but like many another good man, he went off the rails. And having gone off the rails, God corrected him with disciplinary judgments and brought him back to himself and blessed him. That's the story that we begin to study tonight. There's a great deal to learn from the stories of these various kings. And the story of Hezekiah, as perhaps I indicated last Sunday, is a very fascinating story and a story that is full of instruction and full of encouragement. And we may, in the course of our study, even tonight if we get that far, be looking at some of the passages in the second book of Chronicles, chapters 29 and 30. And you may want to have your Bible marked at that point, because as we've said on a number of different occasions in our Sunday evening studies, you read the history in the books of Kings, and very often you have the spiritual commentary on that history in the books of Chronicles. We begin tonight the story of Hezekiah. But it will be very, very easy to get lost in the detail of such a story. And so, in order to focus our thinking, I want to pose two questions. And the first question is this. They're very relevant to our study. The first question. When you see in your situation, whatever your situation is, when you see in your situation a real chance to better yourself and to better your career, do you grab it at once? Or do you take time to consider the long-term issues? In our story tonight, you see, in chapter 18 of 2 Kings, at the second half of the verse, everything was going so well for Hezekiah that he saw the chance to shake off the oppression of the king and the kingdom of Assyria. And he thought, well, everything's going well and the Lord's with me. Here's my chance. And he grabbed it and he rebelled against the king of Assyria. Now, keep in mind that at that time, as I've emphasized, Hezekiah was not adrift from God. He wasn't a backslider. He wasn't seeking to rebel against the will of God. He was being blessed by God. And then he saw this opportunity, and he just grabbed it. And a great deal of the story of Hezekiah stems from that impulsive decision. And we come to verse 9 and then to verse 13, if I've calculated rightly, the complications come to the surface some 10 years later. The second question I would pose, when you find yourself in a difficult situation, and a complicated situation, and when in that situation you feel that your life and your work seem to be in danger, do you look for an immediate solution? You know, to get yourself off the hook. Do you look for an immediate solution, even if it means doing something that you wouldn't normally do, just to get yourself out of the difficulty, which difficulty you may very well have created for yourself? That is exactly what Hezekiah tried to do. He had created a situation in which the powerful king and empire of Assyria didn't really like him very much. And then we're told in verse 13 that the king of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, decided it was time to teach this king Hezekiah a lesson. And the one thing that Hezekiah wanted was to get off the hook. And the verses after verse 13 tell us what he did. He tried to buy off the king of Assyria, to pay tribute, bribery if you like. And in order to do so, he put in contemporary language, he stole the funds, he embezzled the funds of the house of God. He stripped the temple of all its precious metal and all its jewelry. Now, I believe that Hezekiah in his own house, I'll pay it all back later. Many an embezzler has operated on that basis and then discovered that they might be 10 years in jail, and so paying back becomes a very, very much later kind of thing. But if you notice, I think I said when we got to the end of verse 16, that having stolen the money and purloined all the goods and that kind of thing and paid tribute to the king of Assyria, I suggested we should pause there. And Hezekiah no doubt mopped his brow and thought, oh well, I've solved the problem at least for the meantime. But then, the king of Assyria realized, this man Hezekiah is afraid. And the king of Assyria said, oh, I've got him. And he began the plans and the activity for an invasion of the land of Israel. And he pressed his attack to a tremendous extent until Hezekiah, as we read at the beginning of chapter 19, realized he'd made an absolute mess of things. He had forgotten God. And he turned to God. It was the discipline of the predicament that he was in that turned his heart back to God. We'll need another Sunday evening to complete the story of Hezekiah. And in the story, that story, we will read of the miracle of God's intervention. And God did intervene in the situation when the situation seemed absolutely hopeless. And Hezekiah and his people were delivered and restored again to the blessing of God. But keep in mind, following these two questions that I posed, keep in mind that it is one thing to get yourself into a mess in relation to God. It is another to involve God's people. And one of the troubles when Christians backslide, or when Christians become spiritually disaffected, is that they nearly always make it their business to take others with them. Backsliders don't like backsliding on their own. Disaffected Christian believers don't like being critical on their own. They always want to get somebody to join in with them. Now the stories, at least I find the stories of these kings to be very instructive. And as I indicated last Sunday evening, we swept through chapters 15, 16 and 17, but very briefly, there are two things to note in chapter 17, which we scarcely had time to mention last Sunday. In chapter 17, verses 13 and 14, the Lord warned Israel and Judah by every prophet and every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes in accordance with all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. But they would not listen, but were stubborn as their fathers had been, who did not believe in the Lord their God. They would not listen. Those of you who know your Bibles fairly well will be aware that in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, you find in the story of the first martyr, Stephen, that Stephen made a speech before the Jewish court in which he surveyed part of Jewish history. And there came a point when he said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, you always resist the Holy Spirit, just as your fathers did in the past, so you are doing now." And these leaders of the Jewish people were so incensed that they immediately passed the death sentence upon Stephen. But he spoke the truth. And my friends, it is all too easy to hear God's word Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and yet not to listen to it. And in that 17th chapter, if you look down to verse 33, "So they feared the Lord, but also served their own gods." And in verse 41, "So these nations feared the Lord and also served their graven images, and their children did the same as the parents." And in Scotland, and in the Church of Scotland, we are living now with the situation in which children have noticed that their grandparents and their parents' church-going really didn't mean a great deal in the practicalities of life. And the children follow the parents and the grandparents. These nations feared or worshipped the Lord and served their own gods. They feared the Lord. They went to church. They bowed in worship. That was their official position, their official religion. But they also served their own gods. That is, they went to church and they worshipped, and they lived their lives according to their own inclinations and their own priorities. I sometimes find great pleasure, perhaps perverse pleasure, in teasing people. And I was speaking to a man some little time ago, and in the course of conversation, it was one of these conversations that began by pointing out to me how deplorably Aberdeen played football. He was a Rangers supporter. And as the conversation went on, I said to them, I knew perfectly well the answers. I said to them, "Are you a Protestant?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Do you go to church?" "No." "Yes, like that." It's like what you say sometimes to people. "Are you a Christian?" "Of course I'm a Christian." "Do you go to church?" "No, well, not really." Do you read your Bible?" "Well, not really." Do you pray?" Well, you know, when my father had a stroke and ended up in hospital, I prayed." I tend not to say that when your father got better or when your father died, did you stop praying? Because the answer would almost certainly be yes. So we come to the story of Hezekiah. Try to keep in mind that before there was Amaziah, there was good King Uzziah, there was Jotham. These three good kings who had limits and failures. And then there came Ahaz, who was an evil king, and did evil, and led the nation away from God. There was a significant deterioration among the people within the nation, a deterioration on both the spiritual and the moral levels. Now, I'm not sure about this, but it may have been that it was the weak leadership and some degree of compromise in the earlier years with these good kings that had allowed there to come about gradually a change in the atmosphere of the nation and a change in the attitude of the nation that gave an opportunity for the devil. So that when King Ahaz came to the throne, the rush of godlessness became like a river in spate. And you know, this is what's been happening over a number of years. When I speak like this, I begin to see that I'm past my first youth. But you go back a number of years, there were lots of things that the atmosphere and the attitude of society would have disapproved of. And people and communities, if they did these things, they would know perfectly well that public opinion was against them. But not now. You see, take an example. When first the abortion issue came into focus, and I believe that David Steele will answer for that on the Day of Judgment. He was the instigator of that change of law. When the abortion thing first came in, oh, there were a lot of protests, but you see, over a goodly number of years, it's just become, not necessarily with all of you or with me, but with the population at large, it has almost become just accepted. So that the drift now, it's just a drift, it's not a spate yet, the drift now is in the direction of euthanasia. At the moment, the nation may not have that. They say, no, we draw the line. But then you see, drift is a very sinister thing. And when you read the stories in the books of Kings, you become aware of the operation of this spiritual drift. You see, as God drifts out of people's thinking, then the whole pattern of people's thinking begins to change. And the direction and the nature of people's thinking becomes God-less. There's a very salutary verse in Scripture, various verses. One says, oh, there is no fear of God before there are. That's solemn. But there's another verse that says, God is not in all their thoughts. Now, that's reached the alarming stage. And that's how it was during the reign of Ahaz, that wicked king. I forget just how many years he reigned, quite a spell. And then, when things were at their worst, when things seemed absolutely hopeless, there was a miraculous rescue, because there came to the throne good King Hezekiah. Now, how did that happen? Well, don't ask me. I didn't do it. But then you see, I believe in God. Well, you say, but how did God arrange for a man of Hezekiah's spiritual and moral caliber to be ready to step into the breach at such a time as that? Well, I don't know, but it happened. I sat at my desk when I was preparing and thought, now, is there a possible illustration? And this illustration may be limited, but I think it's pertinent. It goes back to 1955, when this congregation lost its minister, who moved to Greenock, and the congregation was vacant. And of course, Presbytery had to consider, should this congregation in 1955 be allowed to call another minister? And Presbytery considered the state of the congregation, the state of the buildings, a whole lot of other things they considered, and they came to the conclusion, rightly I believe, that Sandyford Henderson Memorial should not be allowed to call another minister. And in terms of everything Presbyterian, ecclesiastical, and I believe spiritual, Presbytery's decision was right. Oh, but you say, preacher, they got another minister. How did that come about? Not very long ago, I was speaking to the convener of the Presbytery's committee that came and met with the office bearers in Sandyford. Very nice, good and godly man who's now gone to heaven. He says, oh, said Mr. Flip, I remember with great clarity. And he said, with my apology, I must say, I still think the Presbytery's decision was right. And then he grinned and I grinned. And we agreed that God decided otherwise. We sang, God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. And it happened. And there came to the throne this good man, King Hezekiah. Look what it says about him in the first 8 verses of chapter 18. He did right, that's verse 3. He acted against evil, that's the beginning of verse 4. He broke long-standing tradition, that's the end of verse 4. He broke in pieces the bronze servant that Moses had made. Do you know your Bible well enough? The sins of Israel and the fiery serpents that smote the people. And God said to Moses to make a brazen serpent and lift it up, and those who looked in faith in answer to God's word to the brazen serpent would be healed. Oh, it's a great story. And seemingly the brazen serpent had been kept. But it had become an idol. And you see, my friends, there's a lesson here for us. Tradition can be good. I had to use my concordance to find the verse, Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, where God said to the people through the prophet, ask for the old paths. Tradition can be good. But then you see, tradition can be very, very dangerous. You know, we've always done it this way. And woe betide anybody who tries to... I'm not just speaking about churchy folk. I'm speaking about evangelical believers. We've always done it this way. But do you remember the words of Jesus? I don't know that we've really time to read everything that I want to read tonight. In Matthew chapter 15... Why, the Pharisees said to Jesus, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? And Jesus said, and why do you transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? And Hezekiah was aware that this tradition that had begun as a spiritual thing but had come a barrier to the people and a distraction from spiritual worship, and Hezekiah dealt with it. That's the kind of man he was. Look down to verse 7 of chapter 18. The Lord was with him. Dare I say that the Lord chooses his company. He doesn't go with everybody. But the Lord was with Hezekiah. Wherever he went forth, he prospered. It's an amazing testimony to this good and godly man. The whole of his personal walk with God is spoken about in verses 5 and 6. He trusted in the Lord. There was none like him. He held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. Keep in mind, of course, that all his life he had been under the influence of the ministry of the godly prophet Isaiah. Why, at that stage, the second half of verse 7, and on into verse 8. Why at that stage Hezekiah decided to rebel against Israel, I do not know. Did he feel that he was strong enough now to remedy some of the wrongs of the past? I really don't know. What I do know, that there seems to be some significance in the fact that just when everything was going so well spiritually with himself and with his work, he dived in to the political situation and did this. Of course, if we look at verses 9, 10, 11, and 12, we will realize that at that time, the king of Assyria was busy attacking the northern kingdom of Israel. And anybody who understands politics will know that if your foreign policy is totally committed in one particular area, you're not likely to want to get involved in another area that could be difficult at the same time. And the king of Assyria was busy with the northern kingdom of Israel, and he had no time to deal with Hezekiah. But then, verse 13, perhaps as long as 10 years later, although it's awfully difficult to calculate these time sequences in the Old Testament, in verse 13, some 8 to 10 years later, Assyria's foreign policy turned to the kingdom of Judah. Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria, was now dead and gone, and the new king, quite a military king, a very capable king, Sennacherib, was checking up on his foreign policy, and he turned to Judah. But before we see we can understand the real tragedy of that, I think we have to turn over, as I suggested, as time allows us, to the second book of Chronicles, chapter 29, and verse 3. In the first year of Hezekiah's reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And that goes on right down to verse 11. Where said, my sons, do not now be negligent, for the Lord has chosen you to stand in his presence, to minister to him, and to be his ministers, and to burn incense to him. And we go down in that chapter to verse 27. Then Hezekiah commanded that the burnt offering be offered on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song to the Lord began also, and the trumpets accompanied by the instruments of David king. And oh, there was such a service of thanksgiving to God. There was a great tide of spiritual gladness. Verse 35. Besides a great number of burnt offerings, there was the fat of the peace offering, there were the libations for the burnt offering. Thus the service of the house of the Lord was restored, and Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced because of what God had done for the people, for the thing came about suddenly. This is all in the first year of the reign of King Hezekiah. The spiritual heart of the nation was put right. And it was the government that did it. I found myself thinking away back to the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel, facing the massed powers of evil. And the first thing that Elijah did, he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Don't try to sort out your life till your heart is right with God. Get that right first. Because that is where the inspiration, the desire, and the power comes from to order the rest of our lives. Go in now to 2 Chronicles chapter 30, at verse 5. They decreed to make a proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba to Dan, that is from north to south, or south to north, that the people should come and keep the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel, at Jerusalem, for they had not kept it in great numbers as prescribed. You see, could I put it, I've got to hurry. The message was back to the cross. The Passover was the remembrance of the great salvation of God in Israel. Oh, they, now back to that. That's where our life and our hope begin. Back to the cross. Back to the cross. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died to pay the price of your sin and to give you life that is eternal. That's verses 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. Then you go down to verse 12. The hand of God was also upon Judah to give them one heart to do what the king and the princes commanded by the word of the Lord. Verse 18, a multitude of the people, many of them from Ephraim, that is from the north, Manasseh, Issachar, Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet they ate the Passover otherwise than as... Oh, it was irregular. They hadn't gone through the inquirer's class and the communicant's class, and the Kirk session hadn't sanctioned their addition to the membership roll, which meant admission to the Lord's table. Oh, I'm not denigrating these things. I think it's very important. But you know, when the Spirit of God is at work, you've got to deal with people as they return to the Lord in brokenness of heart and brokenness of life. You have to deal with them there and then and reassure them at the cross that there is forgiveness and acceptance and new life and new hope. Look down to verses 26 and 27. There was great joy in Jerusalem. The end of the chapter, their prayer came to God's holy habitation in heaven. Was this revival, was this renewal, was this awakening? Oh, when you read these chapters carefully, you see that there was a spirit of repentance, a turning from what was bad back to God. Maybe we should have been singing tonight, come, let us to the Lord our God with contrite hearts. Oh, my dear folk, if your life's not right, if you're not right with God, don't leave it even till the end of the service. Come, let us to the Lord our God with contrite heart return. Our God is gracious, nor will leave the desolate to mourn. I hesitate to make you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verse 5. As soon as the command was spread abroad, the people of Israel gave in abundance. You see, there was a practical response. In verse 12, there's the word faithfully. In verse 15, there is the word faithfully. In verse 18, again at the end of that, there's the word faithful. In verses 20 and 21, Hezekiah did throughout all Judah. And he did what was good and right and faithful before the Lord his God. And every work that he undertook in the service of the house of God and in accordance with the law and the commandments, seeking his God, he did with all his heart. And he prospered. What a man. What a man. But if you look, 2 Chronicles chapter 32 at verse 1. After these things, and these acts of faithfulness, the enemy came. And in spiritual terms, we need to be absolutely clear. If we are going to go after God with our whole heart in the obedience of faith, then we'll have to face the enemy. And not just a human enemy, but behind the human enemy, the devil himself. Back just for a moment to 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 13. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, the enemy, the king of Assyria, came up against them. And we've got to see the picture. We've spoken already about verses 13 to 16, when Hezekiah tried to buy off the enemy by paying tribute, by making trade agreements and all that kind of thing. You know, that was a very strange action for a man described in verse 5 of the chapter as a man who trusted God. A man described in verse 6 of the chapter as a man who held fast to God. A very strange thing for a man to do. A man who, according to verse 7, was being blessed by God because God was with him. Why was there this sudden collapse of faith? The fiery dart of the wicked one. The devil. But then you see, when we go down to verse 17, compromise wasn't the end. And having got the king of Judah, Hezekiah, on the defensive, the king of Assyria said, I've got the ball at my feet. He wanted more. And Judah is invaded. Invaded right up, virtually, to the walls of Jerusalem. Now, the picture is like this. It will be, to help us to understand, it will be like an enemy coming over the border. And one by one, capturing all the border castles. And some of them were quite strongholds. Capture stronghold after stronghold after stronghold till the enemy circles Edinburgh Castle. The picture would even be more vivid because in earlier days in Scotland, Stirling was the royal capital. So the picture would be the enemy coming across the border, all the border castles, Edinburgh Castle being taken and on to camp round the royal capital. And the enemy of Assyria came right to the gates of Jerusalem. And Hezekiah was under pressure. This has got to be left till next week now. He did two things. In 2 Chronicles chapter 32, he organized a massive water scheme. And working from both ends, he cut through the solid rock and made Hezekiah's tunnel. And some of you are smiling because some of us have actually crept or walked through Hezekiah's tunnel. When I did it, the water was just up beyond my ankles. Speaking to Alistair Malcolm, I think, when he and his friends went through, the water was up to their waist. I'm glad I did it when I did it. Hezekiah did this and made sure that during the siege, he blocked up all the possible sources of water for the Assyrians, and the water was channeled through the tunnel underneath and inside the wall of Jerusalem. That's the first thing that he did. The second thing, I want to quote this accurately, and then I'll stop. I've gone beyond my time already. 2 Chronicles chapter 32 at verse 7. The end of verse 6, Hezekiah spoke encouragingly to his leaders and the people, saying, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria and all the horde that is with him. For there is one greater with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people took confidence from the words of him. Oh, you say, Mr. Flip, he's not backsliding anymore. No. Remember we read about how he rent his clothes and covered him with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he said, Lord, I've blundered. I brought your people and your work into danger. Oh, my God, forgive me. And he prayed. That's the real Hezekiah. I wanted to say a little more, but I spare you that. I simply remind you that the emissaries of the king of Syria tried to demoralize the people with their propaganda and said, "On whom do you rely?" Well, you see, go to Hezekiah down on his knees in prayer before God. I think he could still hear in his mind these mocking words. On whom do you think you rely? And Hezekiah knew that he relied upon God. We'll sing in just a moment, and it's an ineffective end to the sermon, I'm sorry. But we'll sing in a moment. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. Now, where do you stand? What's your confidence for the unknown years of your life that lie ahead of you? On whom do you rely? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. There's a lot about the future I don't know. But this I do know, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, loved me and gave himself for me. And I'm prepared to stand upon that. And if ever you think I'm backsliding, pray for me and say, oh God, that good man of yours is adrift. Oh God, even if it hurts him, bring him back. Because when God brings me back, I'll be the first one to say, Lord, thank you for bringing me back. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.